Bibles to Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2. Last week, we looked at the whole chapter of Daniel chapter 2. We saw how that God can depose kings, and he will in the end replace all human kingdoms with his everlasting kingdom, and therefore we are to hope in the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And today we're going to take a focus on verses 20 through 23 of Daniel chapter 2 as we look at who our God is, who this God is that is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so if you would join me as I read from Daniel chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Let us pray. Gracious Father, we come before you. And we pray that, Father, you would reveal yourself to us this morning. That you would open our eyes and minds to who you are. That, Father, that we might say with Daniel, that we might give praise with Daniel, thanksgiving and honor to you, that you are the God of our fathers. And we worship you. So, Father, help us to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, that we might receive your word. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. King Nebuchadnezzar, upon hearing the interpretation of his dream from Daniel, we're told here in Daniel chapter 2, it says, he fell upon his face and he said to Daniel, "Truly your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries." King Nebuchadnezzar made a true statement concerning God, but he did not truly know who God is. If the king did, then he would not have set up a golden image, a golden statue for everyone to worship, as we are told by the word of God in Daniel chapter 3. Or if he truly believed in God, the God of heaven, he would not have walked on the roof of his royal palace in Babylon and said to himself, "Is not this great Babylon, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty," as we're told by the word of God in Daniel chapter 4. At the moment that King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face to give honor and praise, he did not know who the God of gods and the Lord of kings truly was. He only knew one thing about God, that God was a revealer of mysteries. He did not know that the God of heaven alone was God and that his gods were false gods. On the other hand, when Daniel praised God for revealing the mystery of the dream to him here in verses 20 through 23, Daniel knew exactly who the God was that he worshiped and praised. So my question to you this morning is, do you know the God you worship? Do you have a correct view of who God is? Does what you know about God move you to worship and praise him? to seek understanding and wisdom from him, to trust in him in the midst of the overwhelming circumstances of life? Or are you like the Athenians that the Apostle Paul preached to, who had put up an altar with the inscription to an unknown God? They did not know who or what they worshiped. And we must not be like them. We are to know the God we worship so that we can rightly worship him and obey him, and to give him the praise and honor that is due his name. The more we know about God, the more comfort we will have, and the more hope will be ours as we live this life in a fallen world. So our focus today will be on the God of heaven who reveals mysteries. On who is this God, this revealer of mysteries? Daniel tells us who God is in his prayer of praise in verses 20 through 23 here in Daniel chapter 2. In verse 20, he says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." Blessed be the name of God. Daniel gives honor and praise to God and prays that this honor and praise will be forever and ever. And he states two truths about God. He says, "To God belong wisdom and might." Another way of saying it is that wisdom or might are his. Wisdom or might are the essence of God. Power is the essence of God. Wisdom is the essence of God. Wisdom and might are his. They belong to God. They go together. God's power is ruled by, governed over by God's wisdom. God's wisdom is sustained by his power. Wisdom and might are his. And so from this blessing that Daniel gives to God here in verse 20, we can learn three things about God. First, the God of heaven is eternal. Second, the God of heaven is all-powerful. And third, the God of heaven is all-wise. To the eternal God belong wisdom and might. And so first we're going to see here that the God of heaven is eternal. The God of heaven is eternal. This is what Daniel says in his blessing here in verse 20 when he says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." There would be no point for the forever and ever if God was not eternal, right? The God of heaven is eternal. He is forever and ever. In the word of the psalmist in chapter 90, verse 2, it says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." God is everlasting. He is forever and ever. He is eternal. Now, what does it mean that God is eternal, that he is everlasting? First, it means that God has no beginning and he has no end. God has no beginning and he has no end. Genesis 1:1, in fact, the Bible starts out in Genesis 1:1. It simply says, "In the beginning, God," right? That means before anything existed, God existed. God has always existed. He was there from the beginning and before the beginning. Ephesians 1 tells us from before the foundation of the world, right? And so that God has existed before all creation. He has always existed. He had no beginning and no end. Isaiah 48:12, it says, these are the words of God. God says, "I am he, I am the first, and I am the last." He has no beginning and he has no end. He is self-existing. Nothing gives him life. He has life in himself. He's uncreated. God is everlasting, we're told here in the Psalms, but we are not. In Psalm 102, verses 26 through 27, in fact, we read from the psalmist, "They will perish." That's us. "They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end." And so we see here that God is everlasting, that he has no beginning and no end. But the second thing we see, that God does not change. That God does not change. Exodus 3, verse 14 is the passage where Moses is before the burning bush, and Moses asks what God's name is, and God tells him, he says, I am who I am. That's his response to him, right? That I am who I am. Basically, God is saying, I am who I am now, I am who I am in the past, and I am who I am in the future, that God does not change. He is always the same. Unlike us, we change as much as the weather does based on various circumstances, don't we? That we change all the time. But God does not change. He is unchanging. He is perfect. He does not need to change. He cannot get better, and he cannot get worse. As the theologian A.W. Pink has put it, he says it this way, he cannot change for the better, for he is already perfect. And being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. God does not change. He is immutable. Maybe you've heard that technical word before. It just simply means that he is unchanging. God is unchanging. We are not. We change. He does not. He is indestructible. We are not. He can never cease to be what he is. God is who he is and will be forever. Even after the sun and the moon and the stars fade away and all matter is rolled up like a scroll, God does not change. And because God does not change, it means that his character does not change. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. You see, as God was at the time of creation, as God was in the time of Abraham, as God was in the Exodus, as God was with his people before and during the exile, as God was in the life of the early church, so God is today. He does not change. Which is why James can call God in James chapter 1, verse 17, the Father of lights, where there is no variation or shadow due to change. For his truth does not change. God keeps his promises. His eternal truth marches on. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Or Psalm 118, verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. And so not only does God not change, his word doesn't change, and his ways and purposes do not change. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. You see, God is not capricious. His aims and principles remain the same. That's why there's a principle like what you sow is what you reap, because God does not change. His ways and aims do not change. We, on the other hand, we're inconsistent always, but God is not. He does not lie. He does not change his mind. He does not move to plan B because plan A didn't work. All his plans and purposes work out. He does not need to repent. God is not a man that he should lie or the son of man that he should repent, as it says in Numbers 23:19. The theologian J.I. Packer puts it this way, repenting means revising one's judgment and changing one's plan of action. God never does this. He never needs to, for his plans are made on a basis of complete knowledge and control, which extends to all things past, present, and future, so that there can be no sudden emergencies or unexpected developments to take him by surprise. God does not need to change. And so what God does in his purposes, he performs his purposes and will. He performs in the present. That what he performs in the present, he has already planned from the foundation of the world. So he doesn't need to change. What he purposes, he'll be able to complete and do. Therefore, nothing can be implied that God has repented or changed his mind, even when he deals with the sinner who repents in a new way. God does not change. But thirdly, because God does not change, Jesus Christ does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Hebrews 7:28 says, consequently, because he does not change, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You see, Jesus Christ, who is fully human and fully divine, he does not change. He is eternal. He's able to save to the uttermost because he does not change. He's fully God, and like God the Father, he does not change. My question here this morning for you is, do you know the person of Jesus Christ? Do you know the one who stands at the right hand of God, always making intercession for us, so that he is able to save us to the uttermost? Daniel believed that God was eternal and did not change. God keeps his promises because he is the same throughout eternity. Look back at verse 16 with me. And it says there, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Daniel goes to the king and says, give me time and I'll show you the interpretation. How could he guarantee it so? Was it pride? Did he have too high a view of his own ability? No, it was trust in the eternal God who does not change. Amen. We worship the same God as Daniel. There's no difference in our God 2,600 years later. We worship the same God as the early church. There's no difference in our God 2,000 years later. God does not grow old. God does not change and cannot change and will not change. He is eternal. This truth ought to bring each one of us comfort in this present age where it seems that everything is changing. That we should take extreme comfort and hope in the fact that our God does not change, and therefore his promises always stand. The truth also should concern us. This truth that God does not change ought to concern us. For our experience of God and our level of godliness seems to be so different than the early churches. They believed that God did not change, that he was mighty to save. Listen to their prayer in Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 30. As they're being persecuted, they go back and they pray, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in the city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. How could they pray such a prayer? Because they believed their God did not change. The God of their fathers and the God of David was the same yesterday, today, and forever. They believed that the God who saved Daniel from the lion's den was the same God who is mighty to save them. Do you believe that God is mighty to save? We should, because this leads us to the second point, that the God of heaven is all-powerful. The God of heaven is all-powerful. Look what he says about God and his blessing. He says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. Might. This means that God is powerful, that he is all-powerful, that he is the almighty God. In fact, the Almighty God is one of his own names for himself, that he is Almighty God, that he has all power, that he is great, that he is majestic. When the psalmist talks about the majesty of God, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name," he's talking about the greatness of God, that God is great. Not that he is huge, great, but that he is great, bigger, he's better, stronger, more powerful than anything else that is exists, that is created, that he is great, majestic. That whatever God determines, he's so great that whatever God determines, he can carry out. For he has all might. Who can stand against him? Who can thwart his will? God is all powerful, that he has all might. And says, and because God has all might, that he is sovereign. He is sovereign. In fact, it's through his sovereignty that we see his might. Look at what Daniel says in verse 21. As he talks about this might, he says, "He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings." Now, this first part of that verse, it doesn't mean that he changes the clock and that he changes the season of the year, however true that may be. In the context here, this is a statement about his sovereignty, that God is in control over history and events, that he controls all of history. He controls all events. Yesterday was the 20th anniversary of 9/11. And that was a horrible and wicked tragedy visited upon our nation by a horrible and wicked people. Even 9/11, though, was because of God's sovereign will. For nothing in this world, whether it be good or evil, falls outside of God's sovereign will and might. Listen to Isaiah 45:7. Here's what it says. This is God speaking. He says, "I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." Or Amos 3:6, it says, "Is a trumpet blown in the city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it?" See, God is sovereign in control. We see his might through his sovereignty, that he controls all things. He controls all of history and all events, all that is good and all that is bad. God is sovereign over. This sovereignty includes the destiny of kings and kingdoms. What we see here in verse 21, that he removes kings and sets up kings. And so it includes his sovereign will over kings and kingdoms. Isaiah 40:17, "All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted to him as less than nothing in emptiness." And Romans 13:1 tells us that there's no authority from God except those that exist that have been instituted by God. God sets up kings and kingdoms and tears them down. We see his sovereignty through his might. We also see his might, his power, through his creation. We see his power through his creation. Isaiah 48:12-13 talks about or shows the sovereign power of our eternal Creator. It says, "Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I called to them, they stand forth together." You see, God is not only eternal and infinite, he is almighty, and we see his power through creation. His power is so great. We get a picture of this greatness of his power in creation in Hebrews 1:3, when we're told that God upholds the universe by the word of his power. God not only created the universe, but he upholds it by the word of his power. That's how great and mighty our God is. It only takes his word, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Amen. See, he is the creator of all things, the sun, the moon, the stars, all billions times billions of stars and planets. He called into life Adam from the dust and Eve from Adam's wood rib. He placed a curse upon man and the earth and his creation, bringing death. He flooded the earth. He scattered the peoples. He overthrew cities. He made a nation of a wandering Aramean by giving him and his wife a son in their late, late age. He parted the Red Sea. He destroyed an army. He brought water from a rock, called forth nations to punish people. He saved three men from a fiery furnace and a man from a lion's den. He revealed mysteries. He used a king to send his people back from exile. He used a king to call a census of the Roman world. He put on flesh, walked on water, healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons, calmed the storm, fed the thousands, and died and rose from the dead himself. Amen. Our God is all powerful. Amen. Might is in his hand. Dear friends, let me ask you this. Is anything too hard for our Lord? Not only through his creation, but also through his presence, we see his might. We're told that God is present everywhere, and he sees everything. God is present everywhere, and he sees everything. He's not limited. If you would, turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. That tells us about God's presence, which is an aspect of his might. Psalmist writes, O God, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. You see, his power, his might is seen through his presence. There's nowhere you can go that you can get out of the presence of God. He is everywhere. J.I. Packer put it this way, he has us in his hands. We never have him in ours. Like us, he is personal, but unlike us, he is great. You see, God is great. He is majestic. Do you know this great and mighty God that we serve? Or is your God too small? Because you have been worshiping an unknown God, a God who is overcome by evil himself. And if we're honest with ourselves, often our God is too small. For all of us have all kinds of wrong beliefs about God if we don't allow the Word of God to correct them. J.B. Phillips, a British theologian, he wrote a book a while ago called Your God is Too Small. In it, he talked about the destructive views that many people, both Christians and non-Christians, have about God. And it includes God as grand old man, Jesus meek and mild, God as managing director, but never as God Almighty. Now, we might chuckle at some of these, like God as grand old man, believing that we would never think this way. We might think that only a child would believe that God is a grand old man who lives in heaven. The Ancient of Days of Daniel 7 imagined as an old man with a very long white beard and a walker and what's to get around. The problem is the child grows up, and if their minds are not shaped by the Word of God, soon they believe that God is not merely old, he is worse. He is old-fashioned, out of date with the values and morals of today, or as we like to say today, he's on the wrong side of history. Or they might believe what God did in Daniel's day was impressive. He or she might think, but God does not have the power or energy or focus to do it today, and therefore, I have no hope for the future. They may have the unconscious idea that God gets up when they do and goes to bed when they do. Daniel did not think that God was too small. After asking the king for time, he didn't panic. He didn't come up with a human strategy or plan. He went back to his house, informed his friends what was going on, and he led them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. And Daniel knew that God was capable of doing, and he trusted in God to save him and his friends. And we'll see the same trust again by his three friends in the fiery furnace and from Daniel himself in the lion's den. They knew the power of God. Their God was not too small. Beloved, if your God is too small, you must repent of your wrong thoughts about God. And we must repent of our thoughts about ourselves concerning how God deals with us today. And we must repent about our slowness to believe in the might and greatness of our God. God is not growing old. He's not losing power. And he's not unable to keep pace with today. He's not surprised by anything that goes on today. He's in control of it. He does not change. And so trust God in every circumstance of life. He's in control. Nothing is too difficult from him. You know, not some cosmic force, not the rulers even of today, not even you, but God is in control. He ordains everything for his glory and our good. In Isaiah 14, verses 24 and 27, it says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it?" No one can thwart the purposes of God. You can't. I can't. No one can. So let us trust in God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. He is sovereign. He is great, and he is mighty. Thirdly, we see in Daniel's blessing, we see that God, the God of heaven, not only is eternal, and not only is he have all power, but the God of heaven is all wise. Look at verse 20 again. He says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom, to whom belong wisdom." Basically, Daniel here is saying that God is all wise, that to him that wisdom is his. And when we say God is all wise, what we're saying is that God knows everything. And not only that he knows everything, but he does everything right. He's wise. And so Daniel here is saying that God is wisdom. And so what does that mean to say that God is all wisdom, that God is all wise? J.A. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, he defines wisdom. He defines the wisdom of God this way. He says, "Wisdom is the power to see." Well, we already know God has the power to see. His presence is everywhere, right? Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal, together with the surest means of attaining it. But didn't he just define our God? This is our God. He has the power to see. He chooses only the best and highest goal, for wisdom is tied to his goodness. God can only do what is good and just and right. He is always good. He has the surest means of attaining the best and highest goal, for he's all-powerful. No one can stop him from attaining what he purposes. And so therefore, God's wisdom and power are tied together along with God's goodness, which is why Daniel says here, "To him belong wisdom and might." And so wisdom, the wisdom of God is found in God's completeness, that he is perfect, that he is unchanging, that it's found in his fullness. And therefore, wisdom is found in God and God alone. Wisdom, in fact, is who God is. Wisdom who is who God is, like power is who God is, or truth is who God is, or love is who God is, or holiness and justice or goodness. They're all who God is. That's also wisdom. It just is who God is. Everything God does is wise. Creation, and so when God created everything, it was wise. In fact, if you read Proverbs, you see in Proverbs that sometimes wisdom is personified, right? And said that it's there with God at creation. Why does it say that? Because it's trying to display the fact that God's wisdom, that even his creation displays his wisdom. It not only displays his power, but it displays his wisdom. It displays his truth, his beauty, and his goodness. But redemption also displays God's wisdom. It displays the truth and beauty and goodness of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so God is wise. Everything he does is just and good. And everything he sees to accomplish, he does. He always chooses the best and highest goal with the surest means of attaining it. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. God is wise. But the second thing we see here in verse 21, he goes on after he says that he changes times and seasons. He says he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And not only is God wise, but God gives wisdom. In fact, wisdom comes from God. Any wisdom that we possess comes from God, because God is wise. And he gives wisdom. He imparts wisdom to the wise. He gives knowledge to the to those who have understanding, that to those who seek and long for God, who seek his word and live it out, he gives wisdom. Now, how does God do this? How does God give wisdom? How do we as Christians attain the wisdom of God? Well, there's three ways we can do this. And the first one must be done first, and the other two can be done in any order. But the first one is, you must reverence the Lord your God. Not reference, but reverence the Lord your God. Amen. Reverence the Lord your God. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, in Psalm 111:10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Therefore, you must become humble and teachable. For it's with the lowly there is wisdom, we are told. I mean, that means that only a Christian can get godly wisdom. Only a Christian can get godly wisdom. And so it must start by humbling ourselves in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why the first one must be done first. Well, you must first become a Christian. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up in that. Secondly, we must receive God's word. That you can. Now, this one, again, can be done thirdly. This is just the order I'm giving it. Secondly, receive God's word. This means we must learn God's word and apply God's word to our lives. And that as we live together the Christian life, that we must let the word of God, the word of Christ, dwell in us richly in all wisdom, as it tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And so we must, if we want wisdom, we have to know the word of God. Wisdom is found in the pages here of God's word. If God is wise and this is God's word, then it just goes to follow, right, that if we know God's word, we're going to have wisdom. I know when I first became a Christian, I didn't have a lot of wisdom. I'm not saying that I have a lot of wisdom today, but I got more than I had when I was 17. But as I started to learn the Word of God and read the Word of God and apply the Word of God, I started to get wisdom. It wasn't from me, but it was from God because of his Word. And so you'll never learn wisdom if you do not sufficiently attend to God's Word. That you must be in God's Word if you're to get wisdom. Thirdly, of course, we know that a third way to get wisdom is to pray. We saw that in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously. And so if we lack wisdom, we can pray for wisdom. Maybe I should have made those just number two, read God's word, receive God's word, and pray for wisdom. They go together. you know, don't just pray for God's wisdom. Also read his word. And don't just read his word, but pray for God's wisdom. Because when we approach God's word, right, we want to pray that God opens our minds to his word and our hearts in that, and that we would see wisdom from it. And so that's how God gives wisdom. He gives wisdom through transforming your heart through the person and work of Jesus Christ. He gives wisdom through his word, and you can pray for wisdom from God. And so God gives wisdom. The third thing we see here about God is wisdom is in verse 22. In verse 22, that God reveals, through his wisdom, God reveals mysteries, or God reveals deep and hidden things. That's what he says here in verse 22. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. And so God reveals mysteries or truths, deeps and hidden things. Now, how does God do this? First, God does it because God is all-knowing. And so he knows everything. He doesn't have to dig up the mystery and figure it out. He already knows it. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. And he knows what is in the darkness. That's what he says here. He knows what is in the darkness. And we had read earlier a verse that said that darkness is as nothing to God. It's as if it's light. And so God knows the beginning from the end. He knows the future. God can reveal the future. He knows everything. And so nothing is dark for him. Secondly, the reason that nothing is dark for God is because the Bible tells us, and here in this verse also, that God is light. God is light. He says here, the light dwells with him. I think this is Daniel's way of saying the same thing that John says in 1 John, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That God is light. That means that while we may be in the dark concerning truth, God is not, because God is truth. James calls, again, I'll remind you, James calls God the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. That God is light. There's no darkness. God is all truth, no falsehood. His truth reveals deep and hidden things, for he knows what is in the darkness. And he not only knows, that God exposes the unfruitful works of darkness, even the darkness of our own souls, doesn't he? And so what is Daniel's response here to this God who is belong wisdom and might to blessing his name? And listen to verse 23. Here's Daniel's response. He says, "To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For you have given me wisdom and might, and have made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's manner." And so his response is to give God the Father thanksgiving and praise. And Daniel gives praise and thanksgiving. It's important that you understand this, that you just not know it academically, but you know it in your heart. That Daniel gives praise and thanksgiving to the same eternal almighty God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That Daniel gives thanks and praise to the same eternal almighty God of Joseph and Moses and Joshua. That Daniel gives thanks and praise to the same eternal almighty God of Samuel and David and Solomon. That Daniel gives thanksgiving and praise to the same God that we worship and serve today, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is our God. And Daniel goes on in verse 23 to state the reason for this praise. At the moment, he says, "For you have given me wisdom and might, and you have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. And so Daniel praises the God of heaven for giving him wisdom and might and revealing the king's dream to him, and therefore saving him and his three companions. And like Daniel, we are to praise God and give him thanks, for he has made known to us the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints, as Colossians tells us in chapter 1, verses 26. And in verse 27, it goes on to say that God chose to make known How great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the greatest revelation that God has revealed to us is the person and work of Jesus Christ. He has made it known. Though it was hidden for ages and generations, he has revealed it to us. And he has revealed to us the riches of his glory of this mystery, which is Christ, the hope of glory, that we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. The Apostle Paul goes on to write in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 about this, and he describes this mystery of how he wants the Colossians to reach the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. Why? Why does he want them to do that? Because in Christ, he says, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That in Christ, God has revealed the mystery of Jesus Christ, and in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, here's the realization of this God who reveals mysteries, that God has revealed his wisdom and his power in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. He says, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's the highest display of God's power and his wisdom is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And for everyone who calls on the name of Christ, Christ has become to them wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. How is this so? How is it so that Christ has become wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption to those who are in Christ Jesus? Well, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17 tell us that the gospel, which is the good news about the person and work of Jesus Christ, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And therefore, those of us who are Christians, we should and we must give praise and thanks for God the Father, who's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, whom we have forgiveness, who we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. You see, God has revealed to us the mystery of Christ. He has removed the darkness that has blinded us so that we could see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It is God who did this, the one who has all power and who has all might and who never changes. And therefore, because God has done this, let us, like Daniel, bless the name of the Lord forever and ever. Let us praise the eternal God who does not change, to whom belong wisdom and might. Let us praise the eternal God who has moved heaven and earth to reveal to you and to me his Son, Jesus Christ, bringing salvation to all who are called and believe. To those who are waiting for the blessed hope from heaven, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, you do not know the one who is the power and the might of God, who gives us redemption, who gives us sanctification, then behold your God. He is eternal. He is powerful. He is all wisdom. And he has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. If you do know Jesus Christ, then embrace your God. Truly, he is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, the Almighty God in whom found all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Great and mighty is he. Let us pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word to us that reminds us how great you are. That truly you are eternal and unchanging. That you're mighty and majestic. That you're wise. And in your wisdom, you humbled yourself and took the form of a man and became obedient even unto death, that, Father, you might save us from your wrath and give us the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. How can we not praise you? How can we not bless your holy name? How can we not worship the King? How can we not behold our God? Father, we thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.